Good evening. It's great to see each of you out this evening. We have a good number here, and we're certainly thankful that for each one's presence. If you're visiting with us, we want to invite you back at any opportunity you have to be with us. Hang around after church. Let us get to know you a little bit. We're encouraged by your presence this evening. As I usually do, I would like to begin this evening by telling you a story. Just so you know, I have signed off all of the legal documents. Even though I've heard this story many times, it's not actually my story. It's my wife's story. I'd like to share it with you now. It's the summertime, the greatest time of year, the time between school ending and school beginning. Except it's a long time ago when we used to get 3 months between school instead of two. Angela is 13 years old. We all know the age. When you start to realize that you are smarter than everyone else around you, even your parents. Angela had several friends who had older sibling sisters. Those sisters used to take the younger girls out to the mall and to the movies, out to eat. And on this particular day, they were wanting to do just that. Angela went to her mother. Go. The answer, a resounding no. But that wasn't good enough. The questions continued. Can I go? Why can't I? Everyone else is getting to go but me. And every time, no. The whys and the why nots escalated. Please let me go. And still no. The conversation came to a point that Angela had had enough. She was tired of her mother's opinion. And she told her. It was at that time, as her mother's open hand struck her in the face, that something went through her mind. I might be out of line. Maybe I've crossed a boundary here. Now, I don't know if her mother slapped her so hard that for the next little bit, it was physically impossible for her to remember any more of what happened after that. Or if she just chose not to remember it. But that's where the story ends. Some of you may have a similar story, a similar memory from your childhood. If you're like me, you have many of those memories. I remember our parents telling us when we were misbehaving, when we weren't minding like we should. You know, what you really need is an attitude adjustment. And then they would give it to us. Tonight, I would like for us to think about that together. You know, as an adult, I find myself thinking very often, what I really need is an attitude adjustment. I'd like for us to look to Scripture this evening. I'd like for us to think about what the Bible tells us about our attitude. I'd like for us to start tonight in the book of James. I invite you to take out your Bible and follow along with me as we read. Hope that we can find some benefit from studying together. I'll be reading from the New King James Version this evening, unless otherwise noted. James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. He says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. How's your attitude? How is mine? How does James explain it to us how it should be? That's what James is talking about here. One of the things he's talking about is our attitude. The way that we act, the things that we do, how we dress, how we talk, how we treat others, how we view the world and how the world views us. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 there, Jesus says, "But seek first the kingdom of God." But seek first. There he's talking about our attitude. He's talking about what's important to us. Or what should be. And that's what James is talking about here as well. Putting first things first. Having the proper attitude and the things that come from having that. Paul talks about it as well. When he writes to the Philippians, Philippians chapter 2. There in verses 3 through 7, he says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men." You know, we have no greater example of the proper attitude than that of Christ. Jay talked about that last week. In his sermon, he talked about love, the love that Christ had for us, the love that He showed for us in doing the things that He did. We've been talking about humility in the young adult class. And no greater act, no greater example of humility than that of Christ is shown here in His attitude. The willingness to come, to give up those things, and to come to earth, to live as a man, to suffer, to die for us, all because He had the right attitude. Not thine will, or not my will, but thine. It's the attitude we're to have. We're to be looking out for others. Paul, when he writes to the Colossians, he acknowledges the fact that they have love one for another. And it's because of that attitude that he admonishes them. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 12 there, he says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers in the inheritance of the saints in the light." Paul tells the Colossians, "I want you to keep on. We've heard about the love that you have one for another, want you to keep on. You've got the right attitude. And we want to continue in that. There's he, you look at the things that he says. He says, we pray for you. And we ask that you may walk worthy, that you may be filled. The same attitude that they had one for another, Paul had for them. It's the same attitude that we're to have for each other. We're to be looking out for each other, praying for one another, building each other up, helping each other to be filled, helping each other to walk worthy. You know, so often in our lives, we worry about ourselves. And that's all we can worry about. We become consumed with what's going on in my life. I'm not worried about anyone else. I'm not worried about the things that other people are having to deal with. I just want to worry about me. And when things go wrong in other people's lives, sometimes we just say, you know, glad that's not me. They may be having issues, but it's not my fault. It's not a problem that I have to deal with. And sometimes even when it's something in our own lives, a problem that we are dealing with, that's what we say. You know, I know this happened, but it's really not my fault that it happened. I know that I'm wrong, but it's not my fault. It's someone else's. We see that from the beginning. Genesis chapter 3, verses 12 and 13 there says, then the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. Adam and Eve, eating of that one tree. No, it's not my fault. She gave it to me, and I just ate it. I mean, that's the way things go. Well, the serpent, he deceived me. It's really not my fault. So often in life, I think we take the same attitude that Adam and Eve here had. We let that pride get in the way. We can't admit guilt. I can't admit that I'm wrong, because of what someone else might think of me. Instead, I'll make an excuse. I'll make an excuse as to why it's really not my fault. You know, the wrong attitude can influence all the people around us. All the time we're influencing people. And there's only two ways that we can influence others. We can either influence them in a positive way or in a negative way. When people see us making mistakes, and instead of standing up and saying, you know, I did something wrong, they see us making excuses. They see us try to get out of it. They see us with the wrong attitude. We influence those people in a negative way, whether it's people at work, our family members, our children. They see that attitude in us, and it influences them. You know, oftentimes I think we get so wrapped up in ourselves, worrying about what we have, worrying about what other people have. That's what gets in the way. That's what affects our attitude, I think. We worry so often about what others have, where they are in their life as compared to where we are in our life. They've got so much more nice things than we do. They've got a bigger house and a nicer car. He makes more money than I do. They go on nicer vacations. And when it comes to spiritual things, we like to tip the scales. We like to make those excuses then. Well, I'm better than he is. I'm better than her. You know I do a lot of things in my life. I know I sin, but I don't sin as much as he does. That attitude is just an excuse. Doesn't make it right. And again, we influence people in a negative way. I'm better than them. Luke chapter 18, verses 10 through 14 says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Then the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. I may do things that are wrong, but I'm not as bad as this guy. We can't get caught up in what others have. We can't get caught up in the sin that others commit. We want to help them. We all want to work together to overcome these things. But we can't justify our sin just because it's better than someone else's. We can't worry about others. We can't get caught up in all of those things. Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12 there, it says, now that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Paul tells the Philippians, talking about physical things, I'm content with what I have. He says, I know how to be full and to be hungry. I know that I have all I need. I'm striving for more spiritually. I'm striving to be a better person. Better in the future than I have been in the past. I'm content where I am. And when we learn to be content, it will affect our attitude. It will help us have the proper attitude. We have to know that difficult times are going to come. We're going to have to face adversity. Sicknesses will come. Death will come. Problems we never saw coming will come. Paul, as he writes to the Corinthians, the first letter there, chapter 15, verse 10, he says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. I've suffered through things. I've dealt with adversity. I've dealt with pain. But because of those things, I've been made stronger. Because I have found a way to overcome those things, I am stronger. Because of God seeing me through those things, I am better than I was. We just have to have faith. We have to have faith in God. He has a plan for us, and that plan will work out. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20 there says, "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive." Joseph there speaking, talking to his brothers. We know the story there. Being sold into slavery by his brothers. And through the years, the attitude that Joseph had, trusting in God, knowing that God had a plan for him. Till he comes to a point in his life where he is a man of power, sitting there with his brothers begging for their lives before him. And this is what he says. He says, "I know you meant evil, but God meant good. God had a plan for me, and I had faith in it." Romans chapter 8, verse 28 there says, "We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." It's difficult for us when we deal with adversity, when we suffer through loss or through pain, to have the right attitude. It's difficult to overcome those things sometimes. And really, there's only one way to do it. There's only one way to have that faith, to know that we can overcome. We have to focus on eternity. We don't live for this life here on earth, but we live for something greater. We don't focus on the turmoil that is in our life at that time, but we focus on the things to come. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12 says, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you are also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." We have to be prepared to work. We have to be willing to face that adversity and overcome it. We have to be willing to have the right attitude, to be willing to work no matter what it is that's placed before us. Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. There Joshua is talking to God. Moses has died. And Joshua is there being told by God, "You will lead. You will lead the children of Israel into the promised land." He goes on there in the first chapter. Four different times, he tells him to be strong, to be courageous, have the right attitude, God says. But we have to work in according to God's will. According to the things that He would have us to do. Proverbs chapter 14, verses 12 through 14 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Even in laughter the heart may sorrow, and the end of mirth may be grief. But the backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways. But a good man will be satisfied from above." Sometimes the way that we think is right isn't right. We don't let our conscience guide us. We let God. The proper attitude for us to have as Christians is to look to God's Word, to find the things that He wants for us to do. The world wants to pull us away. The world wants to get in our way and affect our attitude. Romans chapter 12, verse 3 says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." We can't let pride get to our head, because it will affect us. The world will affect us. And when our attitude is affected, we fall away. When we aren't who we should be, we let things get in the way. It affects our attitude. Romans 12, verse 21 there, says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Talking about how the world can influence us, but how we too can be an influence on the world. The proper attitude can influence people in a positive way. We've already said that we can influence people negatively, but we can influence people in a positive way, and our attitude is what can do that. Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 says, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." Our attitude can influence people in a positive way. People will see it in us and will cause them to ask, "What's different about this person? What is it about them that's different from everyone else?" It's the type of attitude that God wants us to have. Our last verse this evening is Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." We need to have the proper attitude. And in doing so, we can receive the peace that comes from God, through God. It's a peace that we have that is so difficult to explain. But the comfort that comes from it, knowing that we have a hope of eternal life. How's your attitude? Does it need to change? If you're here this evening and you are not a Christian, you wish to be baptized for the remission of your sins, we would invite you to come. If you're here and you are a Christian, you have sin in your life that's public in nature that you need to make correction of. If there's any way we can assist you, we'd invite you to come while together we stand and